Right, so it's my privilege to talk to you this morning from the book of Exodus. We're carrying on our series. And just to give a little recap of where we are in the story. So in chapter 14, we looked a couple of weeks ago at the story of the Red Sea, about how God parted it, the Israelites went through, and then the waves came crashing down on Pharaoh's armies. And then last week, Mark touched on chapter 15, where the Israelites sang a song of victory and remembrance over what God had done. As well as looking a bit ahead at chapter 17. But this week we're going to be looking at chapter 16, what went on directly after that Red Sea moment. And at the end of chapter 15, there's just a bit of discontent growing among the Israelites. So Yasmin is just going to come and speak and just kind of read the chapter for us, because it's quite a chunk. I don't know if we're able to get the words on the screen, so you might want to follow along yourself if you can. Or just listen, pay attention, and maybe prizes later. So just pay attention to this stuff. We're going to read the whole of chapter 16. If that mic doesn't work, yeah, you can always use mine. Cool.
From here? Okay, so Exodus chapter 16. Am I holding it? Should I hold it under my face? Okay, sorry guys. They set out from Eden, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Eden and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, Would you that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pot and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, and that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. Then the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no left. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, Let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left half of it till the morning, and it spread worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you the bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations, as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah.
I just thought rather than hearing my voice for however long, it'd be good to hear someone else. It's quite a long chapter. I apologise if there's nothing on the screen there, but hopefully you kind of followed along with the story. And I wanted to start really with a question. How is your memory? My memory is terrible. If you ask my wife Katrina, we have a shared calendar which we put everything in, and if it's not in the shared calendar, it doesn't exist. So if it's not there, I'll miss it, I'll forget it. I have to make alarms and notes and all these kinds of things to just make sure that I get everything in place. And so I thought, how about I test your memory? For those of you who know me as well, I love games. So I just thought I'd do a little quiz. Maybe this is extra hard now because there's nothing on the screen, but I'll do a short quiz. I can't offer, I'm afraid, manna from heaven, but I can offer more teasers from Asda. So maybe don't look at your Bibles. I mean, if you go to a church that says that, probably leave. But I mean, in this case, look at your Bibles for now. I've got a few questions for you. So if you just shout out the answers, you may get one of these. So first of all, let's start with an easy one. What did God send down from heaven for the people to eat? Manna. Okay, and there's one other thing.
Quail.
Well done. It's you, high. Okay. How long did God feed the people in this way? 40 years, Femi, straight on that one. Here we go. Okay. How many times a week did God rain down on
the heavens?
Six.
Who was that? Amy. Gosh, I'm going to pass that back. Okay, cool songs for an injury. Okay, finally, I'll just end a bit of a harder one. Where did the people set out from in the story at the very start? Ellen. Femi. I don't want to give it to Femi again. Just go. Okay, just a bit of fun. But why am I doing a game about memory? Why am I talking about memory? Well, it's because I think today's passage is all about a God who remembers and a people who forget. A God who remembers his promises, remembers his people, but a people who forget their God. And I think really, when we first see this passage, we're quite shocked, really, particularly based on its place in the story. As I said, in the last chapter, they were singing songs of praise to God. He's taken them through the Red Sea. They've seen all these incredible things that God had done for them. And yet, they started grumbling and moaning and not listening to God. And of course, in that culture, it would be particularly important to remember things. Because obviously, back in those times, people didn't perhaps read or write as much as they could do now. There was no TV or internet. So passing things on orally, from generation to generation, remembering was so incredibly important. So it's almost shocking when we read this story and see the way the Israelites were. So what I wanted to touch on today is really three things split into two parts each. I want to look at three things that the Israelites forgot about God, and three things for us to then remember. So three things in the passage that we learn about our God that the Israelites had forgotten, and then three applications from the passage that we need to remember. So the first one is this. The first thing that the Israelites forgot about God that we need to know is that God is trustworthy. I've still got these chocolates. Now let's say I gave Mark this chocolate here, and Lawrence, I gave you a chocolate here. If Anne, I was going to give you a chocolate, let's say you close your eyes, you held up your hand, and then I gave this to you. I said, this is chocolate for you. Close your eyes, maybe. Did you trust that I would give you that chocolate? Anne. You did, yes. And I think there's probably two main reasons why you trusted me. First of all, because you've seen that I've already done it. I've been given out chocolate before. I've given it to people before you. And secondly, because I told you that I would give it to you, and you just trusted me at my word. And the people of Israel have that exact same thing. God has already shown them that he's serious. He's shown them so many signs and wonders. And he's actually told them already that he would do this. I'll read to you just briefly from Exodus chapter 6. Verses 6 to 8, which says this: Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. God promised the people already that this would happen. He'd not only shown them, but he promised them that this would happen. And yet the Israelites clearly didn't seem to really trust what God had said. There's a whole passage in Psalms. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. If you want to look at it, Psalm 78. I'm just going to read one verse from it. It just kind of sums it up. It says this about the Israelites in this story. They forgot his works and the wonders he had shown them. The Israelites seem to have forgotten. They started grumbling and moaning and saying, are we just going to starve here? They'd forgotten that God had told them that this, where they were now, wasn't the end of the story. And yet, it wasn't even just that they'd forgotten. If you look in verse 3 again, I'll just read the relevant part. It says, the people of Israel said to them, that's Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The Israelites go so far as to basically say, we may as well have stayed in Egypt as slaves and died there instead. Isn't that bizarre? That this whole story started with the Israelites crying out to God, God hearing their cry from their place of slavery, and yet they're already at a point of saying, we may as well be back there where we had meat to the full. I think what we'd say probably is that they had rose-tinted specs on about the horrors of slavery that they just came from. They cried out to be rescued, but now they're saying this is worse. I think psychologists now probably call this perhaps recency bias. You know, the most current event that they're in is somehow the most potent, the strongest. I don't know if you know anyone who's like this when they go to the cinema or something and they're like, this is the best film I've ever seen. And then they go to the next one, this is the best thing I've ever seen. And then, this is the best thing. It's this kind of recency bias. It's this idea that what we're feeling now is somehow the most important, the strongest possible thing. Because the Israelites were hungry now, how they felt now, they just forgot all about where they'd come from. And I think we need to be quite careful in our society, because actually our society makes that same kind of claim, that how we feel now is what's most important. If you're happy, if you're having happiness, you should pursue that, whether that's through sex, whether that's through alcohol, whether that's through a pursuit of money or gossiping or whatever makes you happy, just go for it. That's what's most important. If you're offended right now, get on Twitter straight away. Tell the world that you're offended now. It really, really matters how you feel right now. Even our identity as people in our society is all caught up in how we feel. I feel this way. That's who I am now. The Bible teaches it's not about our feelings that are trustworthy, is it? It's about God. God is trustworthy. What God says is trustworthy. And what God says is the reality. You see, God's promises that he made, he promised to lead them out of Egypt, which he's done. He promises to send manna to them, which he does in this story. Just after this, in chapter 17, he promises to send them water when they cry out for that, and he does. And they're not yet in the promised land, but all the evidence so far is pointing to them trusting God. He's fulfilled all his promises, and he's taking them to that place. His track record is trustworthy. But the Israelites have forgotten that. And so that's that first point of application I wanted to make, is that we need to remember God's word, God's promises. See, the Israelites heard God's promises, but they chose to forget them. In verse 32 of the passage we just read, Moses says this is what the Lord has commanded: let an omer of it, of the manna, be kept throughout your generations, so they may see the bread of which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Clearly, remembering is incredibly important. How do we remember? We have the word of God in front of us. We have the written word of God to help us remember. And you might think when you hear this, oh, this is the classic application, yeah, read your Bible, is the next one going to be pray, it's all the going through all the motions. But I'm not just saying read your Bible, I'm saying we should remember the Bible, we should remember Scripture, make a conscious effort to do that. And you might think, well, how do we do that? That's a hard thing to challenge us on. But it can be quite simple things. I know now that I can recite the fruits of the Spirit just like that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I only do that because when I used to serve in kids' club, every few weeks, we used to sing this song. Every few weeks, we used to sing this song. We used to say all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. And so it's stuck in here now. What would happen if every day, or every couple of days, we just, every morning before going to work, we just spent a couple minutes just reading the same scripture, the same thing, speaking it over our day? I know some people read the armour of God every morning before they go to work. That's quite a long passage, you might want to pick something shorter, but how about we just challenge ourselves to actually try and remember Scripture, not just kind of read it sometimes and then forget about it, hear some stuff on a Sunday. But how about we just try and use that repetition, just try and remember it. No matter how long, no matter how short. I think that's just a real challenge for us, because I think that roots us then when the world encourages us to just trust in our feelings, trust how things are right now. I'm hungry right now, that's all that matters, forget the rest. I'm feeling this right now, that's all that matters, forget the rest. The Bible is a great root for us when the world tries to blow us this way and that. So that's the first thing I think we need to remember. Second thing that the Israelites had forgotten about God was that God is a provider. I think this whole passage is a clear example of God fulfilling the needs of his people. As we said, he went on for 40 years of God fulfilling the needs of his people. And yet, notice that he doesn't just send them unlimited food. He sends them food day by day for them to collect and then rely on him day by day. He could have rained down tins of beans from heaven or something that would have lasted, but he doesn't. He gives them something that lasts day to day. And why does he do that? Well, I think in verse 4 it says this: the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. You see, God wanted to make sure the people had the right heart more than just about the food itself. More important than that for God was whether the people wanted to be in a right relationship with him. Were the people willing to trust and rely on God as their provider, Or would they keep that same attitude they've already shown of distrust and of forgetfulness? See, our God is a God who provides exactly what we need. The Israelites needed daily bread, and God provides for us what we need. But so often, I think we forget that God knows better than us what we need. I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Giving daily bread is important. It's part of what we should be speaking to God about. But notice what comes before that in the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't just say, "Give us this day our daily bread." It starts, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." All these things come before we get to, "Give us this day our daily bread." And even after that point in the prayer, we then say, "Forgive us our sins. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from evil." So daily bread is a part of what God provides. But actually, there's so much more that God wants us to focus on. God is a provider, but he knows so much better than we do exactly what we need. And that's, I think, what trusting God is. It's day by day, step by step, just trusting him for what we need, which may be daily bread, or it may be other things that we don't even realize. So what should we then remember that the Israelites had forgotten? We need to remember to rely on God daily. The Israelites forgot that the bread was less important than the one who gave the bread. You notice in verse 20, they disobeyed God. He said to them, "Don't leave the food out overnight," and they just do it anyway. They disobeyed God when he tells them to collect extra for the Sabbath, but they just still go out and try and collect more. They're so concerned with getting the bread. That's the most important thing, get the bread. But they're willing to even go against directly what God has said to them. Their priorities, I think, was all wrong. Straight after the Lord's Prayer, I think Jesus teaches on this. I'll just read for you from Matthew 6, verse 25 says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then later on in the passage, verses 32 to 33, it says, "The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first God, his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. It's priority setting, isn't it? Setting God as the priority daily is more important than the daily bread, which we still need, which God still provides. It's getting that in the right order. I think the wonderful thing about this story in Exodus is all the parallels we can draw with Jesus and everything like that. So just another great one I wanted to share is in John chapter 6. Jesus himself references it. He says, "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst.'" Jesus offers us bread that never runs out. We can trust God for that never-ending bread that satisfies in a way that nothing in this world will do. So I think if that doesn't tell you that he should be top priority in our daily life, I don't know what will. Just an example, because you might be thinking, again, okay, great examples of daily, you know, why we should trust God daily, why we should live it out daily, but how do we do that? How do we trust God as our provider daily? An example from my life was just, I was thinking about it, and for those of you who know, my young son James, I was holding at the front, and he came quite early. He came about 7 weeks early, so we were in hospital with him for quite a while. And it was one of those things where we didn't know how long we would be there. We didn't know if we were going to be there for a day, if we were for a few days, a week, and every time we thought we were coming back home, it would be delayed. You know, we'd sort of set targets, and actually we need to do this operation, this test. And so it ended up being maybe about 5 weeks, really, before we could get him home. And it was really tough, because every single day I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know when he was coming home. I didn't know what the next thing might be that would pop up that we didn't expect. And I had to trust God every single day for him to provide for me and for Katrina and for James. We needed strength. I was still working at the time. I didn't want to take off my cat leave until he was home with us. So I was still working. Katrina was visiting every day. We both needed such strength in those times. And of course, James needed so much from God. And I think for me, that's just an example of what it means to walk daily. It's just to accept that this is not within my control, it's within God's control. And the challenge is, of course, is that that's a real example where I have to do that. The challenge is, can we do that when it's not that kind of situation? Can I do that when I'm just going to work with my colleagues? It's a bit tough, but, you know, it's work. Can Katrina do that when she's at home with James? Can we do that whatever circumstance we're in, whether it's good or bad? Can we do it? That's the challenge, I think, for us. To rely on God daily, whether good, bad, things going well or not so well. And then the third thing I wanted to just bring up about God, something I think the Israelites missed about God, is that God is the one who saves. You see, I think there's a hint here that the Israelites think that they need to do things themselves. You know, I've already hinted at that with a few of the examples where they disobeyed. You know, they go out on the Sabbath to try and get more bread, or they just leave stuff overnight because they want to try and save some for later. They don't really seem to trust God. I think the language that's used in this passage and the start of the next one, chapter 17, I think gives us a bit more of a hint of what we're talking about here. It says, the people, speaking to Moses and Aaron, say to them, "For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Or in chapter 17, same verse 3, "Why did you," again Moses and Aaron, "bring us up out of Egypt?" It's like part of them still thinks that Moses and Aaron are the ones who got them to this point. Whether they think it's 100% them, or 50% them, or 20% them, there's still part of them that still brings them, Moses and Aaron, into it. And Moses corrects them, in fact, in verse 8, he says, "Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And you might think, well, I'm just picking out language to suit my point or whatever. I don't think so, because if you look at other parts of the passage, it's clear from God's response, he is concerned that he is the one who is given the glory here. In verse 6 it says, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt." Verse 12, "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Even the passage I read earlier about when God sort of told the people that he would bring them out of the promised land, it says, "You shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." See, all these miracles, bringing them out of Egypt, all the plagues, all of the, you know, the Red Sea, bringing manna from heaven, appearing in a cloud, all of it comes back to knowing that it was God who did it. It all comes back to knowing that I am the Lord. And that's what really all of this should point the people to. It should all point the people back to the one who has done all these things, not to Moses and Aaron, not to think they need to do it themselves, but that it's God who achieved all of this. And yet, despite all of their grumblings, all of their disobedience, isn't it incredible that God saves them? Not because they deserve it, not because of anything they've done, but because our God is gracious, is a God who rescues and saves. I think the Israelites forgot that. They forgot that it was all God. It was 100% God who saved them. And so, the third thing that I think we need to remember, the third thing that I think we need to try and take from this, that the Israelites had forgotten, was that we need a Saviour. We need to remember that we need a Saviour. This story is such a great reminder that just like the Israelites, we need someone to save us. I think you notice how often in the passage the word grumbling appeared. It kept saying grumbled, they grumbled. It appears in chapter 15 as well, chapter 17, it's all throughout this part. And I think whenever you see anything repeat in Scripture, it gives you a good idea of something that the writer wants you to see. It's sort of jumping out at you. I think it's jumping out at us. It seems so shocking because God has obviously done so much for them. And yet they seem to think that it's somehow almost their right to be able to say to God, "Well, just I need more food, I need more water, I need more this, I need more that." As if they somehow earned the right to demand this of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, it says this: "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has crossed them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land." This is the writer talking about the Israelites. And then coming on in 6 to 7, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. You are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt till you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord." We read this and we sort of think, wow, Israelites, they really messed up. And yet, aren't we the same? Aren't we a rebellious people? Don't we sometimes take the credit for things when actually God is due all the glory? See, the Israelites might have seen God's mighty works, and we think, how can they have walked away from it? How can they have forgotten that? But don't we know that Jesus came to die for our sins? Don't we know what was achieved on the cross, and yet we still live day by day sometimes as if that didn't even happen? Don't we sometimes use the word grace so often we forget that actually grace means we were saved from something? I think this story is a great example that really shows us that we need a saviour, and it shows us where we might be without a saviour. We might still be slaves. We might still be wandering in the wilderness. This story just shows us where we were saved from. And I think this story is a real picture, not just of the Israelites' hearts, but of humanity, of the bleak picture of the state of humanity. We are just as forgetful, just as ignorant, just as sinful, just as in need of a saviour. And again, you might imagine, well, what ways can we do that? How can we remember? I think for me, one thing that I struggle with, one thing I think really does help, is when I pray, is asking for God to forgive me. I'll tell you why. Because I think when we pray, we're very good at asking for things, and we're probably okay at saying thank you, but how often do we ask God for forgiveness? We're not in a society that really talks about that very much. Being honest with myself, I think it can be tough, you know, to just own up to God to all the things that I've done wrong. And yet in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us, as we pray, we should ask God for his forgiveness. Right after daily bread, we then say, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." That's how we should pray. And I think when we admit to ourselves our own sin, the issue in our heart, it does two incredible things. First of all, it reminds us how broken we are and how much we need a saviour. But it also then fixes our eyes on the cross and the fact that we know we have a saviour. If we stay in that position of we need a saviour and don't remember we have one, we're going to despair. But sometimes I think we go the other way and we say, "I've got a saviour," but we forget what we've been saved from. We forget our place. We forget how broken we are. And by asking God to forgive us, we have to admit that and say, "Yes, I'm broken. I need a saviour." But then our eyes then turn to the cross and we say, "But I have a saviour." Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? That we have this place of salvation on the cross that we can look to. I'm just going to summarise really now what I've looked at this morning. There's three main things, as I said, that I think I wanted to kind of pull away from this for us, and three main things that I want to just point out really from the passage that it's like missed about God. God is trustworthy. God is a provider. And God is the one who saves. And three things I think we need to try and remember, three applications that we should try and bring into our lives. So we need to, first of all, let's try and remember God's worth, God's promises to us. Let's try and remember to rely on God daily, day by day, step by step. And let's remember that we need a Saviour. Have a Saviour. So if in a moment the band would like to come up,